One thing I love about C.S. Lewis is that even in our day and age, and even though he lived a little less than 100 years ago, and even though he was an Englishman and we're in Canada, just about everyone at least knows the name. When his name is mentioned, you know, the mind can go to any one of several places. Maybe people who are a little more familiar with him, you know, you think about his book Mere Christianity, which began as a series of radio addresses during the Second World War. It's a classic of Christian apologetics. I know several Christians who credit it as the catalyst for their conversion. Or maybe his space trilogy, if you're more into sort of sci-fi, that sort of thing. Or one of his other works, God in the Dock, or Grief Observed, or The Problem of Pain, or something like that. But chances are, when you hear the name C.S. Lewis, like me, you think of the Chronicles of Narnia. Reading them was a big part of my childhood. In recent years, there's been renewed interest in them because of movies that are being made telling its stories. And nearly everyone has some familiarity with the story of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? The four British children during wartime for their safety go off to live in a rural part of England. And as they're exploring the house, they wander into a big and strange wardrobe and end up in a magical land called Narnia, where the whole land is engaged in this battle between good and evil. They meet the Lord of Narnia, a lion named Aslan, but one of the children betrays Aslan and defects to his enemies, his chief enemy, the White Witch. And because he does that, Aslan offers to take his place. Aslan offers to die so that the boy can go free. The White Witch kills Aslan, but Aslan returns to life even stronger and more fearsome than he was before, and he and the children defeat the White Witch and all of their enemies. It's an allegory. It's meant to tell the story of Jesus. And the high point of the story is Aslan's return to life, his resurrection. It's what makes the rest of the story make sense. Today, we gather, as Christians all around the world gather, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, because it too is what makes the rest of the story make sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has this extended section where he talks all about the resurrection of Jesus and what it has to mean for us about, since Jesus is raised from the dead, we'll be raised from the dead too. And since Jesus has been raised from the dead, here's what it means for us. And we've already read some of that passage this morning. Since Jesus is raised from the dead, it means that our faith is not futile and we are not still in our sins if we believe in Jesus. It means our hope is not in vain, and it also means that we don't just have hope for this life, not just for this life only, but for the one to come. We look forward to our own resurrection just like Jesus. And there is this section towards the end of that discussion where the Apostle Paul talks about how when Christ returns, he'll destroy all of his enemies, and that there is one last enemy waiting for defeat. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the good news, the truly good news that Jesus is raised from the dead. Thank you that our faith is not futile. Thank you that if we have confessed and repented of our sins, that we know that we are not still in them, but Christ has paid for them and was vindicated on the other side by being raised from death. So, Father, believing that you are capable of such things, believing that you have power over not just sin and the devil and nature and all of this world, but even over death itself, let us come to your word with hearts and minds open to hear it, receive it, and believe it. Because you, the God who raises the dead, has given it to us. Help us to understand, and to believe, and to obey. In Jesus' name. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And Paul has been talking about the resurrection all through this passage. He says the last enemy to be defeated is death. But we've already been given a glimpse of how that happens. On Good Friday and then the day after, Jesus is dead. Really dead, and in his tomb. And it looks like death gets the final say with everyone, even with Jesus. But on Sunday morning, the stone is rolled away, the grave clothes are neatly folded, and there are angels saying, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen just as he said he would." It turns out that everything that needs to be done to defeat death has now already been done. In his death on the cross, and then his victory over death in rising from the dead. And yet, death is still here. People still get sick and die. We're 2,000 years on from Jesus, and death is still here. And even when the Apostle Paul is writing, he's only writing perhaps a few decades after Jesus' ministry, after his resurrection. But death is still there. And so Paul gives this reminder that Jesus isn't done defeating his enemies just yet. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. So what does that mean? The last enemy to be defeated is death. What should Easter remind us of every single year? What should, even not just once a year, but what should the fact that we gather as Christians on Sunday, what should that say to us every time we gather? Because we gather on Sunday because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. A few things. First, Easter means death will die, which is what Paul is saying here. Now, the Apostle Paul says that Christ rose from the dead, and because of that, at his return, all who belong to him will rise too. Then he destroys every rule and authority and power, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The language used of the resurrection here in 1 Corinthians 15 is the language of victory all the way through. He puts all of his enemies under his feet, and the last one that gets stomped is death. Which means that we get to look forward to a time where death simply doesn't exist anymore. It's no longer a thing. Which also means that death is an enemy. Which is one of the things that Paul says here, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, we were talking about this in Primetimer's Bible study last week, I think it was, or the week before perhaps, that, you know, apart from Jesus, apart from Christ and apart from the resurrection, we really don't have a way to understand or deal with death. We don't have a way to cope with it. And so we spend a lot of time and effort trying to domesticate death. Right. That it's simply another part of life. Right. Or we speak very euphemistically about it. And there is one sense in which death is a part of life. Death is a part of this life. Prior to the return of Jesus, death is something that we will all face. That is true. But in the truest sense, in the most real sense, in the sense that takes into account the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is the enemy. It's an unwanted intruder in this world. It is a sad and grievous thing every time someone dies. It's wrong. It's a reminder that something is wrong, something is broken, something is fallen in this world. Something needs fixing. And what's so great about Easter is that it allows us to mock death. It allows us to be honest about it, to stare it in its face, and to say, your time is short. Which is something that death says to each and every one of us when we consider it. But because of Jesus, we get to stare it back in the face and say, I might die, but I'll rise again. Your time is short. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul mocks death. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. So for Christians, death is a good reason to mourn, because it should not be. It's not the way that we were meant to be. It's not the way we were created to be. Every death is a reminder of just how broken and fallen this place is. Jesus went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who he was even about to raise from the dead. But Lazarus was dead. His friend was dead. There is yet another reminder of just how much we are in need of rescue and of redemption. And Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend and he weeps, because this is not the way that this is supposed to be. Our sin has made such a mess of things. But as Christians, we can also be hopeful, because death is temporary. And for those who know Christ, they will rise again to a life that doesn't end and is free from all sickness and pain and disease and suffering and loss. And we're going to get there in a couple of minutes. I don't want to jump ahead. But death does not have the last word. You see, this is the consolation, the hope that we can have even in the midst of the suffering and awfulness in this world, even in the midst of seeing our brothers and sisters bombed as they worship on Palm Sunday. It's why that Christian man's widow can say, I forgive. Because she knows that that evil act done to her husband and to her friends is not the last chapter in their story. It's not even close. we will live, but death will die. Easter means death will die. It also means that waiting is worth it. The idea that death will die, it's not new to the New Testament, okay? This wasn't invented by Jesus or even by the Apostle Paul after him. It's a specific promise that God has made to his people from most clearly all the way back in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 25. Turn there with me if you would. Isaiah, for the large part, is an indictment of God for both the Israelites and the entire world for their sinfulness and for their rejection of the Lord. And God is talking about how he's going to discipline Israel, that he's going to make bad things happen to them because of all the things that because of the way that they've walked away from him. But now, in Isaiah 25, he says, yeah, but that's not going to be the last word either. He promises redemption for them, and he promises that he will even do away with the scourge of death. Isaiah 25, we're going to read verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. There are a number of things in that passage that are repeated in the New Testament, right? There's the promise, there's the promise of the Lord serving the spectacular meal to his people, right? Jesus, when he's instituting the Lord's Supper, says, I won't drink this fruit of the vine again until I drink it new in my kingdom. He alludes to the fact that there's going to be a feast at his return. And in Revelation, it speaks of the wedding supper of the Lamb upon the return of Jesus Christ to set all things right. And then there's the language about wiping away every tear from our eyes, about doing away with grief and sorrow, right? Another thing that's repeated in Revelation. And here is this promise in Isaiah 25 that he will swallow up death forever, that he will take away the veil, the pall that lies over every people everywhere. He'll take it away and death will be no more. And what's the song that the people are singing on that day? This is our God. We've waited for him. Let's rejoice in his salvation. We waited patiently, hoping that this day would come, and now it's finally here. And the story of Jesus' death and resurrection gives us an idea of how that patience works. Even the story of how it works for Jesus, it tells us how that patience is supposed to work, how we're supposed to remember that this is coming. We remember Christ's death on Friday, right? We were here for a worship service Friday morning to mark the death of Jesus. And we remember his resurrection this morning on Easter Sunday, Friday and Sunday. What do we do the day between? And maybe we forget about everything on that day. It's easy to do. In high church traditions, that Saturday in the middle of Friday and Sunday, it's called Holy Saturday. Okay? It's a day that Jesus spent in the tomb dead. Sunday was coming. And even on the cross, Jesus knew that Sunday was coming. But he had to spend that time in his tomb waiting for his resurrection. Death had its moment, but it was only a moment. Another pastor put it this way. Holy Saturday means we must learn to sit with death, dirt, agonizing grief, loss, and tears, but only temporarily. We still experience loss and grief and pain in this life, and sometimes it feels overwhelming. But we can wait it out because the day is coming when we will sing, "We waited for our God, and now look, the day's finally here." That's where we sit between Jesus' first coming and his second, is we know that the battle is already won. We see what has happened on the cross. We know that death will die, and yet it's still here. We're still sitting in it. We're still living in it. But only temporarily. Only temporarily. Because just as surely as Jesus rose on Easter Sunday, he will come back. And there will be that feast. And he will wipe away every tear. And he will take away that pall that lies over every place and every people. Death will die, and it will be no more, and it will be swallowed up in victory. Easter means death will die, and it means waiting is worth it. And lastly, Easter means that life has eternal meaning. A life has eternal meaning. If death will die, and if we will rise from the grave just as Jesus did, then that's the thing that our entire life here is headed toward. That's its purpose. That's its meaning. Your life actually has no end. And yet the scriptures say that the few years that we get here and now are immensely important. What we believe and the choices that we make matter. Our lives have eternal meaning. Yet it's easy to become myopic, to become focused on just the here and now. Things go very poorly for us. They're so hard, and we begin to believe that our situation will never change, that nothing will ever get better, no matter how long we wait. Or things go very, very well, and we forget what's ahead, and we start to think that this is as good as it gets, and I've done it all for myself. I think we even reduce the Christian story to what it means for us right now. The crucifixion is such good news because it means the condemnation due to us for our sin has been taken away from us and put onto Jesus, yes, but the events of this weekend are even more meaningful from that, and that's pretty meaningful. The resurrection of Jesus means that we look forward to our own resurrection, to a forever life on a new earth freed from all pain and grief and loss and death. Easter reminds us where we are headed. And if we leave this weekend meditating only on the goodness of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus for us right now, we fail to see just how good they are because they procure all of that for us too. A forever life in a world without death and without sin and without pain. We get to live with each other in perfect harmony. We get to worship God without distraction, without selfish motive, without any of the stuff that just pollutes us here and now. It's all gone, and it gets to be all good all the time forever. When we sing "Hallelujah, Christ arose," we're not just reciting a historical fact, we're also singing the song of Isaiah 25 in advance. We waited for the Lord, and now look how good is his salvation. And even C.S. Lewis realized this. We could understand it if The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe were the sum total of the stories of Narnia. We could stop right there and it would be great. But the stories go on in the Chronicles of Narnia. There's the stories of Caspian and the crew of the Dawn Treader and Eustace. And then in the last book, Aslan and his followers do battle against enemy invaders in Narnia. And having won, all the Narnians gather to Aslan to be judged. And those faithful to him come with him into Aslan's country. And they learn that everything that has happened, all of their adventures thus far, everything that they've gone through and everything that they've suffered is only the beginning of the true story. And as Lewis says at the end of the book, the true story goes on forever. And each chapter is better than the one before. If nothing else, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus reminds us of why it's always better to believe in Christ, to trust in his work on our behalf, to confess and repent of our sins, to choose to obey Jesus, to love God and to love others, because a life that belongs to Jesus is only the beginning of the true story that goes on forever and where each chapter is better than the one before. A life where death dies and we live with Christ forever. And that's the story and the hope of Easter. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Thank you that Jesus lives, that Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Father, let us be a people shaped by the truth of and our hope in the resurrected Christ. That just as he rose, we will too. That we can wait patiently now, knowing where we are headed, knowing that Christ has gone through the same suffering and pain before us, and that he has come out the other side, even of death, into life, never to die again, and that he will bring us with him. Let us celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, not just one day a year, but each and every week. We are people of the risen King. Let us have the joy and the hope that ought to be ours, because that's where we're headed, to follow our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're coming to the Lord's table with hope this morning. Let's stand and sing, preparing our hearts to come. Hymn 279, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5.
disciples saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When they had eaten, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of many. Do this